Our focus this morning will be verse 15, and only verse 15. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. This is, in general, a whole section on the armor of God as we consider our identity in Christ and how in Him we are armed for battle. Really, the whole section is about being prepared. It's about putting your armor on so that you will be able to withstand the devil's schemes. In this particular verse, Paul focuses in a particularly poignant way on how the gospel prepares us for battle with Satan, for spiritual battle. Particularly the aspect of the gospel that it gives peace. It gives peace. It is gospel peace that will prepare us for battle. So we are armed with peaceful preparation. Now, one of the most admirable characteristics, I think, in any person is a person who is prepared for things that come along. Maybe it's because I'm bad at preparation. I tend to fly by the seat of my pants, and I don't know how people can be organized enough to be prepared for numerous contingencies in any different area. Preparation is admirable. I wonder if you have any examples of someone who has been prepared in an admirable way. Feel free to shoot up a hand. I'm curious. Any examples? I'm hoping you can come up with something better than I did. The first thing that came to my mind is from the animated movie Hoodwinked, where you have that mountain goat who's always prepared with his variety of different horns. I was hoping for something a little less goofy than that. But he always has exactly the right tool ready for whatever situation he's in that movie. Preparation is an admirable characteristic. And so, kids who are up here, is there just one of you today? You can be drawing a picture of someone who's prepared for something. Maybe has just the right tool for the job, or a story that you've heard of someone who is prepared. This quality is commended in Proverbs, and really in many places throughout Scripture. For example, Proverbs 24:27 says, "Prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house." So the idea is, the cold season is coming. It might be a lot more fun to get building your home, but you're going to be able to need to be sustained by what you've grown in the field. So make sure that you do that preparation now, because you won't be able to do that later. Or in a different context, Proverbs 22, verse 3. "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it." So the preparation in that case is just to recognize there's danger coming, and I'm going to need shelter. I'm going to need protection. And so those are just a couple examples over and over throughout Proverbs and throughout Scripture. The wisdom of being careful to prepare is emphasized. And in this passage, we are told that what we need to be preparing for is eternally serious, a spiritual battle with the evil one. Because by virtue of the salvation that God has worked out in us, we have been made enemies of the one who used to be our master. Satan used to rule over us, working in a horrible concert with our fleshly desires, our sinful nature. And we were slaves to sin. Now by being brought under a new master, our Lord Jesus Christ, at the same time we have become enemies of Satan. As one man put it, the same grace that reconciles us to God antagonizes us to the evil one. And so, while we have been put at peace with the one whose enemy we do not want to be, God himself, that has brought us into battle with his enemies. And it really is striking that in a passage on battle, we would have this specific verse that then talks about peace. How are we to be armed with peace? One commentator puts it this way. The introduction of the peace into this picture of battle is highly paradoxical. Our peace with God makes us avid for the battle with Satan. It is true indeed, without this gospel and its peace, our feet would not for one moment stand to go forward against Satan. Who save we men of peace dares to fight him? So it is having been given peace that makes us ready for war. It is having been given peace that makes us ready for war. And so our central theme, as I've worded it here, is that readiness for spiritual battle requires personal and interpersonal peace made possible by reconciliation to God. Readiness for spiritual battle requires personal and interpersonal peace made possible by reconciliation with God. So really we have three kinds of peace that are mentioned in that central theme. We have peace with God. Then we have peace within ourselves, in our own heart, and then we have peace with others. So the personal peace would be the peace within. The interpersonal peace would be peace with others, made possible by reconciliation to God, or peace with God. Now there's a lot of debate on this passage among commentators when it says, as shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. What is the peace that Paul's focusing on? And people make arguments sometimes for the interpersonal peace that we have. Is that what makes us ready for battle? Other people focus on the peace with God. Well, certainly that's what Paul is focusing on. There isn't actually a lot of conversation about interpersonal peace with others that makes us ready for the battle. And there's not a, additionally, there's not a lot of clues in that verse itself to tell us which kind of peace Paul is emphasizing. And the reason I've chosen to include all three in our central theme is that when we look back in Ephesians to see where Paul talks about peace, where God talks about peace, we come across a passage that mentions all three. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 18. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 18. Now it comes right after the very familiar section at the beginning of chapter 2 that describes how we at one time were dead in our trespasses and sins. Enslaved to sin and Satan, by nature children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's the section. And coming right after that, we read this. Therefore, so based on the beginning of chapter 2, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There's this description of needing peace with God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. First and foremost, that's brought near to God. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now he's starting to talk about peace with others, particularly peace in that context between Jews and Gentiles. Ultimately, peace between people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. He did this by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. It's such a beautiful verse, verse 16. He would reconcile us both to God. It's because of people from every tongue, tribe, and nation being reconciled to God that then we are brought together so close that we are now one body through the cross. And the hostility has been killed. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So we have people who have been brought to be at peace with God, which brings peace within them as the Spirit works within them, and therefore we are reconciled to one another. So I think to focus in on any one particular nuance of peace, whether it be reconciliation to God or personal peace or interpersonal peace, misses out on part of what God has in mind here. We need to have a Ephesians 2:11-18 idea of peace. It is that kind of peace that brings readiness for spiritual battle. It is that kind of peace that is the preparation, that gives the preparation that are our shoes for battle. One man says, it is the gospel of the peace. By the way, there's an article there that doesn't show up in a lot of English translations. It's not just peace generic. Because Paul wants us to remember it starts with having peace with God. That is where it starts. That's why I said in the central theme, preparation for spiritual battle requires... I've got the wrong thing up here. Excuse me for a second. That's why I said readiness for spiritual battle requires personal and interpersonal peace made possible by reconciliation to God, that it is the reconciliation to God that makes the personal and interpersonal peace possible, because literally it's the peace that comes with God through Jesus. It is the gospel of the peace, definite, which Christ gives us, which then also fills us with the feeling of peace, subjective. The wrath has subsided. God is with us. We are thus ready, eager for the battle unto victory. We are above defeat. It is the peace with God outside of us that is the foundation of peace within us and among us. Now, I just want to pause for a minute and encourage us to reflect on this. Because don't we see this to be true just in conflict in general? A military unit that is fighting amongst itself, where there's conflict, those under authority are resisting the leadership of their commanding officers, and at odds with each other, they're not going to be effective in fighting an enemy. It seems like, regardless what sport you might be a fan of, to go with athletics, it seems like every year there's some team that puts together a super team. So, you know, they pull together some of the best athletes, and this team is supposed to be invincible. But just as often as not, the team is a miserable failure. Why? Because they've also pulled together some really big egos that can't work together. And so while they have all of the potential, all of the strength, they fail because they're not at peace amongst themselves, and so they cannot go into their athletic contests effectively. And so with us as believers, if we are going to be an effective force fighting for our Lord, we must first continually remember our peace with God and be grateful. We must remember what is truly the greatest problem that any of us face, the due punishment for sin, and be filled with gratitude that that wrath has been removed from us. In fact, that we have been welcomed into the family of God and made heirs of every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. It's not just that the worst possible harm has been removed from us. It has been replaced with the greatest possible good. Owing to nothing in us. And it is knowing that that has happened that then gives the personal peace amid all the storms of life. To remember and believe that in this experience, God is not against me, He has not forgotten me. He is working to refine me, He is working for good. He is preparing through this an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison or imagination. Through this trial, He's making the end better. And then with that peace, with that gratitude for peace with God, with that peace within one's soul, we are then motivated to humbly pursue peace with one another. If God has made peace with us, then we are motivated to pursue peace with each other. It helps us to put in proper perspective how silly it is to hold on to so many of our little offenses and animosities. How ridiculous it is to insist on our own way as we try to lay up treasure in this life. It doesn't make us people without conviction, and it doesn't make us people without opinions. But it allows us to have those convictions and opinions with a center on God and not on ourselves. And it is amazing how many conflicts disappear, even with unbelievers around us, particularly with each other, when the peace of God rules in our hearts. And then, instead of being crippled by conflict, we are free to march forward in battle. Well, let's consider three points here about this peace. First of all, the peace described. I've already strayed into that a little bit. Then we'll consider how this peace brings stability. And then we'll consider how this peace gives mobility. Stability and mobility. First of all, the peace described. We'll just reflect on the imagery that Paul uses here when he talks about as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Why shoes? Why a soldier's shoes? As the illustration for what this peace does. Well, obviously, to have one's shoes on is an important part of being ready for action. regardless what kind of endeavor you're in. In athletics, you need the right kind of shoes on. When you're going out to work, you need the right kind of shoes on. When you're going out in public, some people would say, just when I'm going to be seen by anybody, I need to have the right kind of shoes on. Kids, how often have your parents instructed you to be ready to go somewhere, and then they've been surprised when it was time to walk out the door that your shoes weren't on yet? It seems like that would be an obvious part of the preparation to go. We need to have our shoes on. This is illustrated in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, as the Hebrew nation was preparing for the Passover, that first Passover. And as Moses instructed them on how they were supposed to eat the meal, he said, "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." God was going to work a marvelous deliverance for them, a horrible deliverance from the Egyptians' perspective. And they needed to be ready to go. Having their shoes on was part of preparation. And in military warfare, both ancient and modern, good footwear is essential. The Jewish historian Josephus writes about how important good footwear was to the Greek and Roman military machines. So that would have been the empires most prominent in people's minds in those days, in the previous couple of hundred years and before. Greek and Roman military might had crushed the known world. And a part of their tactical advantage was good footwear. Just the ability to keep your shoes in, or keep your army in good shoes that served their purposes. The Roman shoe is probably what Paul is imagining here. It would have been kind of like a half boot. It looked a lot like a sandal. It didn't completely enclose the foot, but it put a good sturdy sole under the foot. It allowed for breathability. It was designed in such a way that it wasn't going to chafe the feet after long periods of use. You know, the key pressure points were, it was just a well-designed military half-boot sandal kind of thing. And so it kept the soldiers ready for effective marching, for maneuvering in battle, even over surprisingly long distances, so that they could get to strategic positions over even very difficult terrain and be ready. Many of the other armies that the Greeks or Romans would face often didn't have good footwear, and so they weren't able to travel over rough terrain as easily, and so they weren't able to be in an effective position when they needed to be. So what Paul is emphasizing here is that the gospel of peace with God that brings personal and interpersonal peace, prepares us for the conflict. It makes us ready. Because there is not unnecessary conflict within or among one another, we are then ready for the real conflict against sin, with Satan. Now this word that's translated readiness in our passage as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, it can refer to a couple of different, it can emphasize a couple different things. It can emphasize being prepared for action. So that's one idea of readiness. I'm just ready for action when it comes. But it can also indicate being prepared by having a good foundation or base. You could say having put on the stability given by the gospel of peace. So That's why I then say in the next 2 points we'll consider how this peace gives stability and how this peace gives mobility. It makes us sturdy and steady, but it also makes us ready for whatever action God calls us to. First of all, this peace gives stability. The Roman military shoe wasn't primarily built for quick, nimble movement. These soldiers were carrying a lot of heavy gear. They weren't expecting to be able to run and hop nimbly through the terrain. They were expecting to be able to march in a steady manner, together, without having their feet torn and cut and blistered. They were expecting to be able to have a good base upon which their fighting stance was built. So these shoes, rather than being for quick, nimble movement, they were sturdy, they were rather heavy, made of sturdy leather, much is made of the fact that they had metal studs nailed into the bottom of them that would help improve the shoe's durability and also its ability to hold to the ground well. Because the last thing a soldier wants when he's fighting is to slip and be off balance. If you fall down as a soldier, you're done for. So, they were designed for stability, to be sturdy. Additionally, this would help the unit of soldiers stand firm together. You can imagine kind of like a group of football linemen who all need to be in their formation together and they need to be able to throw their weight into the enemy without slipping and falling. If anyone slips and falls, it opens up a hole in your line that exposes everybody. Same true with that Roman warfare where it was just armies shoulder to shoulder clashing against each other. And so this peace gives us stability. This peace then is not based on it's not based first and foremost on our own feelings. Our feelings can rise and fall. Our feelings can go this way and that. This is why at the heart of this peace is our objective peace with God. The recognition, regardless how I'm feeling on any given day, that God is for me because of Christ. As one man said, truth must be this peace, made ours by this precious gospel, so that the courage in our hearts makes our feet march with victorious steadiness and courage into the hostile hosts in order to scatter them in defeat. It is the truth of the gospel, not my feelings, that makes me ready for battle. In fact, it is the truth of the gospel remembered that will give courage to my heart and make me steady. Remember what Paul said in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. Well, he's writing to a church that was full of all kind of unsteadiness. It was a young church, remarkably gifted, but remarkably unsteady because they needed to be instructed in how Jesus and what he had done related to everything. Really, you could say Corinthians is largely just about calling the church to the steadiness that comes through the gospel. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, Paul says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. It is in the gospel that we stand. Not in our feelings, not in our gifts. It is in the good news of reconciliation to God through Jesus. Okay. In which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And in the following verses, he goes on to describe how many people Jesus appeared to after being raised. It is this good news, Christ crucified, buried, risen again, appearing to many witnesses, in which we stand. Because it is Christ doing that that is the remedy for our greatest problem and is the guarantee of our greatest possible blessing. So, I think when Paul uses this imagery here in Ephesians 6:15, when God uses this imagery, he's wanting to give the expectation that we as Christians will face rough spiritual terrain in life. That's inherent in the picture of the Roman military shoe. We're going to face rough spiritual terrain. But with the preparation that is given us by the gospel of peace, we can march forward in a steady manner. We need not be thrown off balance by the storms of life. But if our eyes are not continually redirected to this gospel, it's as if we're trying to march into battle without shoes, and we'll be limping along. Every step will hurt. We'll be off balance. Oh, how many people often lose their footing in life because they're forgetting the peace with God and for eternity that is given in Christ. And so they're walking forward in fear. Their focus is on themselves. Have I done well enough? Have I performed well enough? What if my great hopes for this life never come true? Will all be lost? The fear, as opposed to the peace, as opposed to gospel peace, the fear takes so many forms. And so, such people who are not shod carefully with the gospel of peace stumble along as soldiers going into battle on blistered, bare feet. I just want to pause for a moment, though, and say I know that in various seasons of life or various experiences of life, that's how any one of us might feel. But generally speaking, as I stepped back this week and looked at the big picture of you guys as our church family, I see the readiness made by the gospel of peace doing remarkable things among you. Just as it's amazing how much senseless conflict tends to flare up among people who are not knowing the gospel purposefully, it is equally remarkable how persistent peace can characterize those who are remembering the gospel. And it takes a minute, often, maybe usually, it takes a little time for that peace to give stability. I mean, you get knocked off balance, but you don't get knocked down. But you regain your balance. I see it increasingly happening among us. Both the personal peace and the interpersonal peace. As we mature in faith, as we learn to habitually return our gaze to the gospel and how we've been reconciled to God and everything that flows from that reconciliation, then peace within eventually returns, where in the past it took longer. And peace with one another returns, where otherwise it might have stayed buried under the surface for years. The conflict might have stayed buried under the surface for years. So, I just want to encourage you that God is at work. I see it in you. Keep your gaze on the gospel. Keep your gaze on Jesus. He is making you steadier day after day, month after month, year after year. You're increasingly characterized by Philippians 4, these familiar verses, starting in the end of verse 5. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So that's what happens. When you're at peace with God, you want to go to Him first with anything that is upsetting and troubling. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And so, this peace gives stability. This peace gives stability. Finally, this peace gives mobility. Now, I think this is the feature of this picture that I have most often heard emphasized when I heard talk about the gospel armor in years past. People talk about how readiness given by the gospel of peace means we are evangelists. We're going and spreading the good news about Jesus. I think that is a part of it, but it's not the primary part. Because if we don't stop and focus on the stability given by peace, and I think that is inherent in the image of a military shoe, if we don't stop and think about that, then we're not going to have the mobility. We're going to start to run out and tell the good news to others, and then the first trial that comes along, you get knocked back into hiding, knocked off your balance. Wait a minute, maybe I wasn't supposed to be, or maybe this is too hard. But having recognized the stability that comes from being right with God, thus at peace within and at peace amongst ourselves, then we are ready to go. Then this peace does give us mobility, and while it might not have been a nimble, fleet-footed kind of mobility that the Roman military shoe gave, it did give great mobility. It was Rome's ability to move its solid, steady armies around that gave them their strength. And God means for us to be people who are ready to be on the move when He gives the marching orders. The classic passage from the Old Testament is Isaiah 52, verses 6 through 15. This is the readiness that God was pointing to all the way back in Isaiah 52. My people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. There's a picture of God flexing, basically. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. What is this looking forward to? It's looking forward to when Jesus would come. Make a way for people to be right with God. Motivated not by a law that if they would keep it, they would be blessed, but motivated by a Savior who kept the law perfectly. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. So God's people would not be people who are on the move because they're running away. They're on the move because they're marching with God. He's going before them as they're in front of them, and he's going behind them as their rear guard. That's what it is to be a Christian, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. So God is talking about how beautiful it is when his people will be ready to run through the nation or run through the mountains telling the good news of his might to save, which is all looking forward to the Messiah, who would save not just people from Israel, but people from many nations. Who almost are caught off guard by the fact, wait a minute, I believe this. I'm following the God of Israel. Joyfully. Because the astonishing way in which God would work salvation, would reconcile people to himself through Jesus, would give new life. And then, if we were to continue on, we're right into Isaiah 53 and the familiar passage about the suffering servant. That's the good news. That beautiful feat carrying good news, runabout telling. And it's this passage then that Paul references, of course, in Romans 10, 14 and 15 as he's making his appeal to the Roman believers to support him in his missionary works, declaring the gospel that he's been preaching in the book of Romans. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? That's exactly what Isaiah 52 said would happen. People would turn to God who they hadn't heard of him before. Paul says, how is that going to happen? How are they to hear without someone preaching? So he kind of flips it and says, it will happen if we just go and tell them. The nations will believe. How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And so, with our feet shod in gospel armor, or in gospel shoes, the gospel of peace, we then not only have stability, but we have mobility to take the good news to this world around us who needs to know the Lord. Readiness for spiritual battle requires personal and interpersonal peace made possible by reconciliation to God. Now, on the bottom of your sermon notes there, you've got the old standard three places for application points. And I would just like you to spend a little time as you have opportunity, as soon as possible, while this is fresh in your minds. Under point A, consider how an apprehension, a greater apprehension of your peace with God needs to make you ready. It might be something as simple as saying, I'm going to spend time diligently every day, at least a few minutes, reading the gospel in Scripture. You might also include committing yourself to read some of the many good books that are available to us that unfold the gospel. I won't list any here in the sermon, but feel free to ask me about that. It ought to include, intentionally including in your regular prayer time, giving thanks to God for reconciling you to Him. Is that a regular part of your prayer life? So, application point A, consider how peace with God is to make you ready. Now, this also includes intentionally confessing sin that Jesus died to wash out of you. If you're a believer, it's already forgiven. But we are called to confess and forsake it. That's practically apprehending the peace with God that you already have. You are readying yourself for other features of the fight when you intentionally let go of your own way, your own sinful way. You're taking energy that you previously were using holding on to sin, and you can now direct it into the battle. Okay, so peace with God. Secondly, consider how peace within, personal peace, needs to help you to be ready for the battle. Really, a lot of what this looks like is trying to identify areas in your life in which you are believing that peace must come. Peace must be found in some other ways than trusting God. Another way to word it is, I can only have peace if I have blank. If it's anything other than God Himself, you have identified an idol. So, some careful consideration of how you need to be prepared for battle through internal peace. And thirdly, how do you need to be prepared for battle through interpersonal peace? Are there any grudges that you're holding against someone else that distract your mind? Any conflicts that God has been placing on your heart? You ought to do something to work to resolve that. The fact of the matter is, we might think we can handle it, but we don't even realize that essentially what we're doing is we're saying, "Oh, I can march out into battle barefoot. I got it." But that's not how God intends for us to go into battle. So, preparation for battle requires the peace that comes from being reconciled to God and flows out in personal and interpersonal peace. We'll close by hearing Jesus' words from John 14:27. During the Last Supper, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So, our Lord, we confess that we are awfully prone to try to take worldly approaches to pursuing peace. We try to base peace on how we can arrange our circumstances to be easier. We try to base peace on how we can take a surface level stab at changing our feelings. We live in a world that is full of conflict and is trying to address the personal unrest and the interpersonal unrest without first addressing the conflict with you because of sin. Let us not believe that this is the way that peace is found. You don't give peace as the world gives peace. Instead, let us be shining lights of how peace with you gives peace within and peace with others. And so let us be ready to take the good news. Let us be mobile with it. And as we go, let the peace that is on display in our lives commend the gospel, the good news of peace that we preach. Thank you for how marvelously you have worked in our lives through your Son, through your Spirit. Amen.